Our text this morning will be Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. If we're going to have a title, we'll call the lesson Apollos, a Great Preacher. Now, there are a great many different things about a preacher that makes him great in the eyes of other men. Perhaps it's his eloquence. Maybe he has a voice that's loud or soft, deep and resonant. His demeanor moves around a lot. Use a lot of gestures, some people like that. His age, his background, his physical appearance, his popularity. But certainly there are far more important factors that should speak to the greatness of a preacher than these things, many of which are connected more with vanity than with substance. Now, there are also dangers involved with placing certain preachers too high on a pedestal. A preacher may be eloquent. He may be experienced. He may be knowledgeable. He may be handsome. He may even be well-dressed and well-liked. And possessing all these traits, he may still be wrong. In fact, false preachers are often very eloquent and knowledgeable and well-mannered and well-liked men. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus described them as coming in sheep's clothing. Romans 16, 17 and 18, when Paul speaks of those who teach things that contradict the truth, he says they use smooth words and flattering speech. But one cannot read the things said in the Bible about this man named Apollos and not conclude that he was indeed a great preacher. Now I want us to notice from Acts chapter 18, verses 24 to 28, the verses that were read for us a few moments ago, a few things about this man Apollos. Number one, I want us to notice his education. Now go to our text, Acts chapter 18, and notice verse 24 and 25. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And so we learn a number of things about Apollos here. We see that he was eloquent. This indicates that he had been educated in the art of speaking. He knew how to handle himself in the pulpit. He knew how to articulate certain phrases. He probably knew the power of voice inflection and the thunderous planned pause. He likely had mental access to an extensive vocabulary. It's not insignificant that he was from Alexandria. That is Alexandria of Egypt, a place that was famous for its schools and its education, both in religion and philosophy. And the fact that Apollos was from here, this fact alone speaks of his education and his abilities and his accomplishments. He could likely call from memory and quote large amounts of scripture on demand. We're also told that he was mighty in the scriptures. He was well educated as a Jew and also pretty well educated in regards to Jesus Christ. In verse 25 it said, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now, this is an absolute necessity for anyone who would attain to the status of a great gospel preacher. We're told that he was fervent in the Spirit. He was zealous and passionate when he preached. Another trait of a great preacher. He wasn't dull and boring. His preaching was not tedious and dispassionate. He didn't appear disinterested in the message that he was bringing. We're told in verse 26 that he spoke boldly, another trait of a great preacher. He didn't seem unconvinced and unsure about the things he was preaching. When he preached, he looked convinced about what he was talking about. He firmly believed his message to be the truth, and he taught it in such a way that came across convincingly to those who were listening to him. All of these traits a gospel preacher should possess today. Educate yourself, especially in the Word of God, and handle that Word accurately. Paul told Timothy as a young preacher that he ought to be diligent or study the Word. Study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. He told Titus, another young preacher, in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Be convinced that your message is the truth. The Apostle Paul was certainly convinced that his message was the truth. He said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Peter said, 2 Peter 1, 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables, that is, questionable things, when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and Paul were both convinced of the truths that they preached. Those are good traits of a gospel preacher. But I want us to see about Apollos, not only his education, but notice in the second place, his error. Now notice again Acts chapter 18, our passage. This time, verse 25, the latter part in particular. We're told this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. Now watch this. Though he knew only the baptism of John. Now there are many popular platitudes among us today. Well, you know there are good people in all the churches. And also out of the churches. And so if there are good people in all the churches, prove that everybody's saved, then it proves that everybody is saved, period. Some people say, well, there's really no difference in what one believes. Doesn't make any difference. Then if that's the case, there should be no attempt made to enlighten the Jew or the Catholic or the Protestant or the heathen. Jesus, on the other hand, Matthew 15, 14, spoke of them being blind guides, the blind leading the blind. And he said the result was that both would fall into the ditch. How can one read that passage and conclude that it makes no difference what one believes? Some say, well, you know, there's nothing in a name. That's one of the platitudes. And yet, the Bible places great emphasis in the name of Jesus Christ. Prayer in that name, John 16, verse 15. Baptism in that name, Acts 2, 38. Doing all things in that name, Colossians 3, 17. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's something in the Lord's name. Some say, well, you know, we can't understand the Bible of light. You know, this statement, we can't understand the Bible of light, indicts God. Either God purposely revealed himself in such a way that we couldn't understand him. If he did that, that makes him cruel. It impeaches his character. Or it says that God wanted to communicate to us in such a way that we could understand his will, but he wasn't capable of doing so. This makes him inept. That limits his wisdom. Someone said years ago, if we understand the Bible at all, we'll understand it alike. The Bible reveals one message for all men. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:10 that they all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but they come to have the same mind and the same judgment. That is, to draw the same conclusions. How could Paul make that statement? Didn't Paul ever hear that we can't all understand it alike? Didn't Paul know that? Guess not. No, the difficulty isn't really in understanding his will and his word. The difficulty is in believing and accepting his will. People runs across a passage that they disagree with. It disagrees with what they've always believed. It disagrees with their lifestyle. They don't want to make the change. Well, we need to figure out a way to explain this passage in such a way that doesn't demand me to make some great sacrifice in my life. And so it's not a problem with understanding what the Word says. The problem is with in believing it and accepting it. Jesus said in John 7, 17, if anyone wants to do his will, he'll know concerning the doctrine. You open the Bible and you come at with it with the attitude, I'm going to read this thing, and whatever I read in it, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard it's going to be to do, I'm going to do it. You do that and you'll understand the Word of God. Because you want to do His will. You'll know concerning the doctrine. All of these platitudes suggest that it is impossible for one to preach religious error. It doesn't make any difference what one believes, then there's no such thing as religious error, right? But our text here in the book of Acts tells us that Apollos was preaching religious error, regardless of his motive. I will not impeach or question the sincerity of Apollos here. I don't think the scripture does so. But nevertheless, the man was teaching error. And interestingly, his error was that he was wrong on baptism. He knew and therefore taught only the baptism of John. Remember in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 to 5, Paul himself come across some folks at Ephesus who had only been baptized with John's baptism. And Paul explained to them that this is not the correct baptism, not today, not anymore. And when they heard what Paul said in verse 5, they were baptized. Baptized again, this time for the right reason, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now we've already considered all of the traits that made Apollos a great preacher. And in some ways, this should cause us to be very careful when it comes to religious leaders. Here you have Apollos. He was a well-educated, he was very knowledgeable and persuasive in Scripture. He went to the best schools. He preached passionately. Most of the things he taught were accurate regarding the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet he was dead wrong on a most basic and essential doctrine, baptism. I think of those who are considered great preachers of our day and our era, such as Billy Graham and Adrian Rogers and Franklin Graham and Jerry Falwell, John Hagee, T.D. Jakes, David Jeremiah, Joel Osteen, and the list goes on. You listen to some of these men and many of the things they teach, you would agree with when you compare them to Scripture. They're all very well educated. They're all popular. They're all eloquent. They're all educated speakers. They are all passionate about what they believe and preach. And they all preach many things that are accurate with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet they are all, every one of them, wrong about baptism. Just like Apollos. And oh, how this emphasizes the great need for every one of us to be very careful not to follow a preacher for all the wrong reasons. Now, many of these traits are good and admirable and necessary, but when it gets right down to it, what really determines if a man is a great preacher is the content of his message. Specifically, are all his teachings accurate with the Word and the will of God? Do they line up with Scripture? Because if we learn anything at all from Apollos, we learn that it is possible for intelligent, knowledgeable, passionate, honest, gifted men to preach religious error. Now, this makes the urgency of the Berean test that much more urgent. Acts 17:11, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and God called them noble-hearted for it. Well, who were they checking out there? Whose teaching were they checking out? It was the Apostle Paul. And if Paul needs to be checked out, I guarantee you everybody else needs to be. So when we think about Apollos being a great preacher, we note his education. We see his error, but then consider his enlightenment. Go back to our text, Acts chapter 18, this time verse 26. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained him the way of God more accurately. Now we learn here of our responsibility to try and set straight those who teach error by exposing their error. When error is taught, faithful men must try to correct the error. Now Apollos went on to prove to have a good and honest heart, because in the next couple of verses we find that he believed evidently what Aquila and Priscilla told him about baptism, and he went on and began to continue to boldly preach and to be of great help to Christians at Ephesus. Many of those today who preach error on baptism will not accept it when we try to enlighten them from Scripture. But even if they won't give us a hearing, and most won't, how many of us would be able to sit down with Billy Graham tomorrow and say, look, I'd like to show you where you're wrong on baptism? How many of us would Billy Graham give that opportunity to? Or some of these other names that I mentioned. But even if they won't give us a hearing, and most won't, like I said, even if we're not able to do as Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos and sit down with them privately for study on the matter, we are still required to expose their error in the hearing of others so that they won't be deceived. In Jude 1:3, the Bible says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. He goes on to begin to talk about these false teachers who will teach error and contradictory things. And he said, you stand up and you defend the gospel. Romans 16:17 and 18 again. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. This has, I believe, a direct application to those who become false teachers in the Lord's church, but also the lesson is there for those who are never really part of the Lord's church. They're part of a denomination. Those like the preachers we mentioned earlier. We need to be saying, look, these guys, because, by the way, they're very famous and very popular, and they have thousands, if not millions, of people who follow them and listen to them and buy their books and believe what they teach. We need to be telling people, listen, these folks, they're teaching religious error. You need to beware. They're using smooth words and flattering speech, and they're deceiving the hearts of the simple. I'm sure the discussion that took place, although we're not given the words of the discussion, but the discussion that took place with Aquila and Priscilla, with Apollos, had a lot to do with baptism, because that's what he was wrong on. They explained to him the way more accurately. And I believe we can only conclude that they taught him exactly what our New Testaments teach us today concerning baptism. For example, that it's for the prepared heart. It's not just baptism only. Get somebody dunked in water and they're saved. It must be somebody that's heard the gospel, Romans 10:17, believed in Jesus, John 8:24, repented of their sins, Acts 2:38, confessed their faith, Romans 10:9 and 10. That's who baptism is for. They might have even talked about the fact that baptism is a burial. It's not a sprinkling or a pouring. Romans 6:4 tells us that we're buried with him through baptism into death. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism. The word itself, Greek word for baptism, means to dip or to plunge or to submerge. They may have talked to him about the fact that baptism in the name of Jesus was necessary for salvation. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Acts 2:38, Peter commanded to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Acts 22:16, Peter later said in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism saves. We learn in Ephesians 1:5 that Christ has washed us with his own blood, washed us from our sins. Ephesians 1:7 tells us the same thing. He washed us with his blood from our sins. So the blood washes away sins. Baptism connects us with the blood. Romans 6:3, we're baptized into his death. He shed his blood at death. And so we're baptized into his blood. Baptism is that connecting point. It's that final point that puts our sins in contact with the precious blood of Jesus. That's why baptism can be said to save. Maybe they talked about the fact that baptism places one in Christ and in his church. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, have put on Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul said we're all baptized into one body. We know that the body is the church. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul spoke of the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. In Ephesians 5:23, Paul says that Christ is the Savior of what? Savior of the body. What's he going to save? The body. That means you've got to be in the body if you want to be saved, right? Baptism does all this. Puts us in Christ. It puts us in the body. It washes away our sins. It saves us by connecting us with the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know if Aquila and Priscilla spoke of all these things and these details with Apollos, but I know that these are many of the things and many of the details that a lot of those great preachers out there today need to be taught and that they need to accept. Apollos was a great preacher in many ways, but he wasn't preaching these essential truths about baptism until he was taught better. And guess what? That's when he really became a great preacher. Because now he had all his knowledge, he had all his education, he had all his eloquence, but most importantly now, he had the truth. And that is the most important and essential ingredient for someone to be a great preacher. They must have the truth, especially the most basic and essential truths regarding baptism and the gospel. And we must continue to hope and pray that these men I mentioned earlier today, that they too, like Apollos, may someday be enlightened and come to a more accurate knowledge concerning God's true way. Apollos was a great preacher. Even when we consider all the things about him, his education, his error, but most importantly, his enlightenment. That once he was shown the truth, he accepted it. And he went on to do many great things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.